As you look at the world's events around us today, doesn't the world appear to be unraveling? Terrorist attacks, natural disasters, disease, wars, threats of war, and the list goes on and on. Our governments are in chaos, and each of us has to choose who or what to follow as we make our moment-by-moment decisions. Today at Refuge Men's Breakfast, Rob Douglas helps us to unpack this issue of whether we're building our foundation on the shifting sands of our world's views or building on the solid rock of truth, Jesus Christ. His study is titled, What Foundation Are You Building On? And is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27.
My soul, I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
We're not going to be talking about overseas missions today specifically. We're going to be talking about what God is doing here in our own country, right now in our hearts and in our lives and in our families and especially in our political situation. And if you haven't noticed, our country is unraveling at the seams. I just got a call 2 days ago, you know, from a survey group. And you always wonder, do they really call people and actually get surveys? And, you know, they called and said, do you have a minute? And I said, you know what, I would like to take your survey. So the lady's asking me, so what do you believe? Is it, you know, this person that should be the leader of the government, let's say in California or in Southern California or the country as a whole? And I said, I honestly can't vote for any of them. I'm just broken over that, right? I'm going to vote, of course, and I've got to make a decision, but have we ever had a situation that was this desperate in our culture? I don't believe so. I mean, we are unraveling at the seams. So turn with me, Matthew chapter 7. I want to read just a few verses to you. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. These are the words of our Lord to us. And the Lord is saying to us, we have two choices this morning. We can build our spiritual house on sand, or we can build it on the rock. We can build our home, our families, those that are part of us in the day, on the rock or on the sand. And we can build our country on sand or the rock. And that's what we want to talk about today, what God is doing here within our own culture. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Jesus describing the wise man. Let that be real in our lives today. Then Jesus turns in verse 26 and describes the foolish man. In verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let's pray. Lord, we enter into your presence. We have heard your words, Jesus, from 2,000 years ago when you spoke them. They are just as real today. They are here, resonating in our hearts at this moment. Jesus, we need you. We need you to apply this eternal truth, this godly foundation, this solid rock into our hearts. Reveal to us, Lord, where we have departed from you. Show us, Lord, those things that need to change in our lives. Lord, do a revival in our hearts this morning. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, as I was praying through this text, the Lord brought to my memory a story from Israel many years ago. This is modern day Israel. About 10 years ago, I was on a tour in Israel. And as we were driving through the old city of Jerusalem, the bus driver pointed out this new section of the city that they were building. And as we got close to it, I saw a 5-story glass building, beautiful from the outside. The veneer was perfect. Everything looked just right. And as we got closer and closer to it, it startled me because I realized the whole bottom floor had been finished with the glass and the doors and everything, but something looked like it had exploded inside the building, and the entire lower floor was shattered. There was glass everywhere. Even the paint had been peeled off. Parts of the concrete was chipping away. So I said to the bus driver, "What happened in that building?" And he said, "Oh, that's a tragedy. Last week, right as that building opened up, they were hosting a wedding party, and they did the wedding on the second floor. Then they went up on the third and fourth floor and started to have the reception. And as all the people gathered in the center of the floor and began dancing, within a moment, the floor began to buckle. And as the people that were on the outside of the building, on the outer perimeter of the building, near the windows, as they looked in laughing and rejoicing with this wedding party that was dancing, they realized that the entire floor began to cave in. And as they danced and they celebrated, the floor collapsed, and it went from the fourth to the third, to the second, to the first. The bride, the groom, the parents, everybody in the wedding party were dead in a moment. What happened? The man that was building that building cheated. He put more sand in the mixture of the concrete than he should have. He was lazy. He was trying to save money. Outwardly, the building looked gorgeous. Inwardly, it was built with sand and not rock. And when it fell, just picture yourself there that day, one of the greatest days of your life. Great was its fall. And who was affected? Thousands of people. Maybe only 100 died in the moment, but the ripple effect of that one man's decision affected thousands of lives. It's exactly what Jesus is saying to us here in his word. When we hear him, when we trust him, when we listen to him, and when we begin to put feet to our faith, we begin to build our spiritual lives on a solid foundation. And what's going to happen? The wind will come. The rain will fall. You are in a broken world. If you haven't realized that yet, you're still in junior high. You're in a broken world. You are a broken person. Begin to build your life, your theology, your philosophy, everything you believe in, on the words of the eternal God. 2,000 years ago, this was written. Now, here's the beautiful thing about it. These words are so simple. Sometimes people say, "I can't understand God. He's too deep. He's too complex." Jesus just told us a story about two men. One was wise, one was foolish. My 9-year-old son can understand this clearly. You see, this isn't something that's so deep you have to get a degree to begin to comprehend it. Do we hear the Lord? Do we trust the Lord? Do we live out what he's promising for our lives? The second thing is these words of Jesus, they're not suggestions. You know, we can read good books and we can get great advice, but that's all suggestions. These are not suggestions, they're predictions. If you are wise, you will end up this way. If you are foolish, or let me use the term spiritually lazy, you will end up that way. They are predictions. We can't avoid it. This is God. This is where he has us today as men in his body. Now, there's just a few key words I want to point out. Jesus says in the very beginning, verse 24, everyone. Everyone. What does that mean to me? Why do we take the time to even consider it? Some of us would say, in our own failures, through our own personal history, I'm not the one that can truly walk with God, like, let's say, Pastor Bill, you know, in the spotlight with the senior pastor badge. I'm not that guy. Well, of course you're not. But I'll tell you this, Jesus is promising that everyone, no matter what age you are, no matter what you've done right or what you've done wrong, we understand the grace of God. Today is a new day. Everyone, young or old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, everyone can follow these words. And then Jesus says, first we hear, and then we do. How do we build our spiritual home on the rock of Jesus? We're in his presence, in church, here on a Saturday morning, with the right kind of radio station, with the right kind of things coming through our TV. We're hearing his words. And then when we hear them, we don't just store them away and say, that's a great bit of knowledge, I'll just shelve that. No, those words begin to be lived out through our feet, through our hands. We act on what he says. Everyone can do it. All you have to do is hear it and follow it. I love the simplicity of my Lord. So this morning, we have a choice. Our first choice is we can build our lives on the solid rock of God and his word. It has been unchangeable for thousands of years. Thousands of years. We think sometimes that this Bible was just written maybe 100 years ago or 200 years ago. Go back to the beginning, right? Or the ending of the New Testament. That started 2,000 years ago. And then everything else that we have, the book of Genesis, the book of Job, that goes back. We don't even know how far. When was Job written? 3,000? 4,000 years ago? We don't even know. What's my point? When I stand on this, I am standing on something that has lasted the test of time like nothing else. Governments come, governments go. Philosophies rise up, and then they fade away. Belief systems and movements in our cultures, they rise and fall. The Word of God is the ever constant, built on the rock. And as Jesus describes that rock, he describes it as indestructible. Indestructible. When the wind blows and the rains fall, what happens to those homes that are built on the rock? Nothing. Indestructible. Jesus, that's what I want. I pray that's what you want. Lord, we want to be those men that change our culture. The second choice we have is to build our house on the sand. What's the most modern thing? What does this person believe? What is that person saying? What books are selling? What does the New York Times say about this philosophy or this, you know, reasoning? Let's join with that. You guys, it's going to rise and fall. It'll change every 10 years. I mean, I'm 45 years old now, which means what? I'm halfway through. Okay? When I hit 45, I realized, this is it. I'm halfway. I'm not going to make it beyond 90. I know that for sure. I've had malaria. I've had all kinds of stuff. I'm not making it past 90. I'm halfway through. How many things have I seen change in my little brief moment of life? 5 or 10 different theories that have come and gone? How many times have I personally changed? Go back to what you thought when you were in high school. You see, my kids are young, right? My oldest is 16. My youngest is 9. So what does my 16-year-old say? Dad, when can I get my first tattoo? I'm thinking, oh no. Oh, here we go, right? I got my first tattoo at 13 years old. I made my own tattoo machine. We were tattooing ourselves. I burned them all off, so you can't see them now because I was a missionary and tattoos don't go over well overseas. Long story short, when I was 13, that tattoo I gave myself was the coolest thing around, right? Within 2 years, I hated it. Within 5 years, I was like, I'm not even going to, you know, wear short sleeve shirts outside because I'm so embarrassed at what I felt so confident about a few years ago. Now, that was in my teens. And then there was my 20s and my 30s. Now I'm in my 40s. What am I going to believe in my 50s? Just me by myself. I'm an ever-changing tide of this is right, this is wrong. Let's just build my house on sand. Jesus, I need you. I need the rock of your word. I need who you are. So the first man, he hears the words of the Lord. He takes action. In a sense, he becomes a spiritual man that works hard to find out what God desires for his life. Now, you are all churchgoers. You know what I'm speaking of. So I'm just going to go right into it. Let me read to you James chapter 1. In James, James says, God promises to give us wisdom. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, Let them ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Lord, I need you. Lord, I feel confused. I have questions that no one can answer. I go to my pastor. I go to my friends. I go to my father. I go to the people I respect the most. No one can answer me. What does the Word of God say? What does a spiritual man do? He goes in prayer. And he does it in faith. This is the key. That faith opens up the channel of communication. When we listen to the Lord and we believe he's going to speak, he will speak every time. Sometimes it's just right from his word. Other times it's specific answers to that situation right now today in the modern world that his word doesn't actually say, this is, you know, the car to buy, or this is the woman to marry, or this is the house or the business. But God, I promise you this, will always, always speak. When we ask in faith, God will show up. The second man listened, which means he had the knowledge, but he did nothing. He had the knowledge, but he did nothing. He put all of Jesus' advice in a cute little book, and he just set it on the shelf. Yeah, I read that book before. Yeah, I've seen that Bible. Yeah, I used to go to church. And then what does he do? He turns inward to that wave of constant change in his own mind, or he turns on the TV to what? That sewage that just pumps into our living rooms. And now we have, what, 45, 65-inch sewage pipes, and we just let it pump in, right? Is it true? Those sewage pipes are getting a lot bigger, and there's a lot more sewage in there than there was when I was young. And I'm only a kid, right? I'm only 45. Where are we getting our advice from? Well, we're going to look this morning at three different places that we have to make decisions about being a spiritual man or being a worldly man. The first one is going to be in what we understand our philosophy. Where does our philosophy come from? The second is going to be psychology. Why do we do the things we do? What is right and wrong? And the third is scientific theory. So these are the three places that I believe we are the most challenged by as we begin to build our house, either on the rock or on the sand. Is it philosophy, psychology, or scientific theory? All three of these, I'm going to call them, they're grainy, they're sandy. All of these things are constantly shifting. For number one, for philosophy. Philosophy would simply be the understanding of what's right and wrong. To philosophize is to debate with someone, with yourself or somebody else. Should we do this? Should we do that? How should a country be? What should the president do? Well, what should the nation represent? Should we go to war? Should we not go to war? All of those questions of what's right and what's wrong. What's black and what's white? That's what we call philosophy. In these times, who do we normally turn to? And I'm speaking of Americans. Who do we normally turn to? We normally turn to Hollywood. Well, as Christians, we turn to Jesus. I'm just saying, as Americans, what do we normally do? We follow Hollywood. Where in the world did we as the church members get the concept that Hollywood would ever speak truth even for a moment? What do? They promote whatever is the newest idea so they can sell their movies. They push the limit beyond belief every single year. I mean, since I was a kid, I'm totally offended at what's on TV now or what's in the movie theater now. I can't even watch one of those previews before a kid's movie with my kid because it's about some other totally unbelievable thing. And I'm thinking, why am I following Hollywood? And then what does Hollywood do? Hollywood says this is the way your life should be, your marriage, your family, what you should live for. Should we also, and this is our other tendency as Americans, should we follow our government when it comes down to what's right and what's wrong? What does my president tell me today? Now, I'm a tax-paying American. I love my country. I've been all over the world. I don't want to live anywhere else but here, even though God calls me to those places. I love my country. But when my president gets up and tells me that we should abort our children, how many children to today? 45 million. And that's conservative. 45 million children in our country, their lives have been snuffed out before they were given birth to. That is genocide. You look at Hitler. What was Hitler? What, 6 million Jews? With all the Russians and everybody else, it was like 20 or 30 million. Our nation today has this silent genocide going on. Should I turn to my president? Absolutely not. Will I honor him? Yes. Will I pray for him? Yes. But I will never follow his philosophy until it aligns with Jesus. When I go to college, when I send my kids off to college, and the professor gets up and he says in the first day of class, there is no God. Come on. How far have we slipped? Be aware of these things, because as you're interacting in this world that God has put you in, this is the tide of influence. This is the philosophy behind the world that God has given us to be the light to be the light in. Now, in Colossians, let me just read this to you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. This is a mental captivity that becomes physical in time, but starts in the mind. These empty deceits, these empty philosophies are according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What's right and wrong in your mind? Is it based on Jesus, or is it based on this culture? Now, the question I need to ask is, if I have a situation and I'm asking myself, is this right? Is this wrong? Should I do this? Should I do that? If I was in a room with two people, let's say, what I'm going to use for the perfect example, we have Plato, the ultimate philosopher from thousands of years ago. He's on one side of the room. And then we have Jesus on the other. And I'm in this quandary. I'm debating with myself. Who do I turn to? Do I turn to Plato? Do I turn to Obama? Do I turn to any of these people, right? Steven Spielberg? Who do I turn to? Or do I just come over and just talk to the Lord, the eternal God? Ask yourself this practically. Who do we turn to? Who do we turn to? That's what I always constantly need to come back to. Number two, now philosophy we've seen. Now let's talk about psychology. The second thing that undermines the teaching of the Word of God and that solid foundation that enters in sand and all of that, you know, unstable situation, what is it? It is psychology. Psychology, simply defined, is what do I need to be happy? What do I need to be happy? You see, the world will say to you, if God was real and if he loved you, you would never suffer. Is that what they've said to us? If God was real and if he loved you, you would never have to suffer, because suffering is always a curse and suffering will always destroy. But that's not what Jesus says. So here I am again. I've got Jesus on one side and I've got who on the other? Freud. Now, if you pronounce his name literally, it's fraud. Just so you know, right? That's when you're reading it and you don't speak English, you're like, is that fraud? Here's the deal. He was wise. I study what he says. I study all of these things. I love learning about them. But if they don't align with Jesus, they're temporary. They're shifting sand. They're going to lead to shipwreck. Total, complete shipwreck. If God loved me, why would I ever suffer? John chapter 16, let me just read to you a verse that's changed my life. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says to his disciples, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So what is Jesus telling me? That trials are a part of life. That suffering is designed, let me say it again, given to us as a gift by the Almighty God to help us to realize what is real and what is true, and that is him. that is his power, that is his salvation, that is him being the one that we stand on. God will never give you more than you can handle. Never give you more than you can handle. I can't even count the amount of times that we've been in situations overseas where men have machine guns, people are dying, you've got malaria, something's happening, there are mass rapes, there are mass killings, and I'm saying, Lord, it's too much. And the Lord speaks to my heart and says, in this world, Christian, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Suffering and the love of God go hand in hand. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to no longer live the rest of their time here in the flesh for human passions, but for the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, that was verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 12, Peter goes on and says, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trials that come upon you to test you, as though something strange has happened to you. Isn't that what we do? A trial comes and we just say, Lord, why? Why? And we're shocked. We're so surprised we can't even understand that God is still here because there's a suffering. What happened this morning? A young man died in a car accident. It's a tragedy. But this is life. These are the things that happen on the earth. Jesus is here and he's with us. In verse 19, Peter continues and says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful creator. Entrust their souls to a faithful creator. When God revealed to me 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, all the health and wealth confusion just went out the window. All those people saying that if God really loves you, even in the church, you'll never suffer, it went out the window. What does this verse say? God has designed the trials in my life and the trials in your life for a perfect purpose. What was that purpose in verse 1? To cause you to cease from sin. We pray for sanctification. We want it to happen, let's say, on vacation. I was in Cabo San Lucas this weekend with my in-laws are real wealthy and they take us. It's kind of torture to me because I'm like in Africa in one moment and then Cabo San Lucas the next. It's like this, where am I, right? Paul says, I've learned to be abased and abound. I'm learning that, okay? But I'm there and I'm thinking, you know what happens to me in Cabo San Lucas for a week with the beautiful waves and all of the, you know, all you can eat foods and all that all-inclusive vacation thing? You know what happens to me? Sin. Sin rises up. Do I read my word? No. Do I pray? I don't need to pray. I just go down to the buffet. And then I'm sitting by the pool. And I'm sitting by the pool and the girl walks by and I'm like, did I just really look at that? What am I doing? What's happening? The more rest and the more comfort and the more ease comes into my life, the more the old man just rises back up again. So God brings trials to do what? Balance it out. Balance it out. Those trials bring me back to the reality that without him, I'm a broken, miserable sinner. But when those sufferings come into my life through divine design, and I embrace my suffering because my God loves me, and I embrace him and his presence fills me, I rise above the whole thing. What am I doing? Being founded on a rock. The wind, the rain, doesn't matter. Jesus is what I stand on, not Freud, the spiritually blinded man, but Jesus. Now, concluding with number 3, scientific theory. This is the third thing I found in our culture in America that undermines our godly abilities. Scientific, not evidence, not scientific fact. Follow with me on this. Theory. How much in school is taught as fact? I would say about 20%. The rest of it is a huge amount of theory. And I always ask them, how do you put those two together? Yes, I see this. This is scientific. We can study it. If you test it, it starts and stops in the same way over and over again. That means it's scientific. We see it giving the same result over and over again. We believe it. right? We're scientific people. But what happened to all of this other stuff over here, right? That's just a theory. You took this fact, which is beautiful, and I'm so thankful for the modern age we live in. I love scientific study, but I don't add all of this other stuff. Who adds all this other stuff? A bunch of philosophers and a bunch of psychologists, and then they mix it in and say, it's science. And I tell them, no, it's not science. It's a philosophy and psychology mixed in, and I'm going to call it scientific theory. So once again, you're in a room. You've got this debate in your mind. How old is the earth, by the way, right? Was it evolved? Was it created? Was it, theistic evolution? Did God implant DNA into the ocean, 4 billion years ago and then let the DNA evolve? Did God create Adam and Eve 10,000 years ago in the garden as perfectly formed humans? Did something happen billions and billions of years ago and there is no God? And then somehow it came out to who we are today? Right? There's all these theories going around, and they're all in my mind. I wrestle with these things. When I'm in college, when I'm working with students, we talk about these things. We need to engage in our society when it comes to these things. So I ask myself, do I turn to Charles Darwin, who wasn't there in the beginning, or do I turn to the one that created heaven and earth, that came to this earth, that lived a perfect life, that died and physically, against all scientific concepts, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. When it comes down to proof, Darwin is all theory. Now, he was a brilliant man. I'll give him that. He was a good scientist. Theory. Fact. What do I stand on? The eternal word of God, or do I listen to a bunch of people that weren't there, that are just imagining what it was like in the beginning? Jesus' words are not suggestions. They are predictions. Will we build our house on the rock? Will we hear? Will we put feet to our faith? And will we change in our own hearts today and then let that ripple effect affect our homes, our families, and our communities? Or will we hear, like the foolish man, put that book on the shelf and just follow with the flow of our society? May it never be. Let me conclude by just reading to you once again. The wise man built this house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the flood came, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Where and how will you build your house today? Now, I brought a book with me written by David Platt. David Platt has been writing some missions books, but in all of his concepts of missions, he turned to our own culture and said, let's analyze ourselves. Not just analyze what's happening overseas. So he just recently wrote a book called Counter Culture. I went through this last week. I absolutely fell in love with it. Everything we're talking about now is dealt with in detail in this book. So before I came over to see you guys this morning, I went by the Christian bookstore. They were on sale. I picked up, I think, 20 or 25 copies. They're on the back table. I got them on clearance or on some sale. So they're $15 cash. That's tax, out the door, everything. If you want to dig deeper into what we've talked about this morning, this book is a perfect way to take it to the next level. In this book, it deals with all of those things in our culture that are undermining our own hearts, our children's futures, and our nation as a whole. You are the men of God. You are a city set on a hill. You are the light of the world. You will be that builder of that community that your children will grow up in. When they get married and they're at their wedding dance, will their entire world collapse and everybody die? Or will they be built on a solid foundation and the next generation and the next generation will continue in the strength and the love of God? That is our choice this morning. We love Jesus. He loves us. Let us together embrace him and all of his teachings. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your simplicity. We thank you for, Lord, the way that you can bring so much into our lives in such a short period of time. God, we ask that your Spirit will literally go through our heart, search out those things that need to be changed. Lord, that you will speak comfort to those that are broken, that you will speak, Lord, encouragement to those that are discouraged. Lord, that your love will flow into those that are doubting, Jesus, then that with all of that and the sufferings that are going to be in front of us when that rain falls and that wind blows, which we know it will, Lord, we need you. We want to be founded on you. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.